Proverbs chapter 1, last week we kind of did some introductory remarks and we looked at 10 nouns that were in there that all are synonyms of wisdom there, and they're in verses 2 through 6. Well, those words, if you didn't mark them, you can see them. They are wisdom, instruction, understanding, instruction again, a different word, wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, subtlety, knowledge, and discretion. And we looked at how all of those are so similar, but they have to do with wisdom there. And that is the theme of Proverbs. It starts out, we'll kind of go back up to verse 1 now and pick this up at the beginning and kind of do more of a word-by-word study like we usually do. In verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. And the word Proverbs, the Hebrew word, means wise sayings or comparisons. And last week we saw that a lot of times in these verses, there are going to be comparisons. The first half of the verse will have something to compare in the second half, or it will have something to contrast in the second half, or it will finish a thought in the second half there. And so then he says in verse 2, to know. Well, last week we looked at 10 nouns having to do with wisdom. And in these verses 2 through 6, there are 8 verbs. And so we're going to look at these 8 verbs as we're going through the verses this evening. And the first one is to know wisdom and instruction here. And this word know means to know something by experience. And whenever we experience something, we tend to gain more knowledge about it than when somebody just tells us. Oftentimes when I'm trying to learn something new on the computer or software or something, it's a lot easier for somebody to tell you something, but it doesn't usually last long. I don't remember it. But if I have to go to it and try to figure it out myself, it takes me longer. But the experience of going through that process helps me to know it better. And that's what this word has to do with. The second verb is in verse 2 as well. It says to perceive the words of understanding. And this word means to gain insight by observing things. And if you're going to observe something, it requires paying attention. You know, you have to pay attention. That's what parents and teachers tell kids, you know, when they catch them daydreaming and wandering off, it's pay attention there. And not everybody who observes things understands it, because God is the one who gives understanding. I've told you before that one of my favorite philosophers is Yogi Berra. He has a lot of unique sayings, doesn't he? One of Yogi's sayings is, you can observe a lot just by watching. and here, that's what this word means. To perceive means to observe, to watch, and see what's going on around you. Sometimes we get so busy speaking instead of listening and watching, and we can perceive things just by watching or observing there. Now we come to verse 3. He says, to receive the instruction of wisdom. So there's the third verb there. A wise man hears and receives, but a foolish man, he's not going to receive it there. A fool's going to reject this wisdom here. The fourth verb is in verse 4, to give. And some of these are verb forms, not actual verbs. There might be infinitives or something like that, but a verbal form. To give subtlety there. The passing of knowledge from one person to another. Now, we looked at that word subtlety last week when we were looking at the nouns. And the word subtlety can be used in a positive sense, or it can be used in a negative sense, the negative sense of being crafty. Remember the story in Joshua chapter 9 where the foreign kings, they put on old clothes, they made their bread stale, they made it look like they had been on a long trip, and they tricked Joshua. Well, the word subtle is the same word, but there it was done in a negative setting there. And so when it says in verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, The simple are those, you know, that will just easily follow anything, whether good or bad. And so the simple people, they need to have this subtlety in the positive sense so that they can avoid being tricked. Because Satan is a master deceiver. And he will do just like these foreign kings did to Joshua. He'll be very subtle. Satan is very subtle in what he does. And so those who are simple-minded will follow any, as the New Testament calls, winds of doctrine. They'll follow just anything. And so we need wisdom to give us understanding so that we aren't just blown about with winds of doctrines and we're not easily deceived. Then we come to verse 5. A wise man will hear. There's the fifth verb. And this Hebrew word that has to do with hearing includes obedience. Now, in our use of the word hear, sometimes as parents or teachers, we might say to our child after we told them something two or three times, "Did you hear me?" You ever been asked that by your parents? I said, well, usually the actual hearing was there. And why did we ask that question? Because the obedience is not there. But this word has to do with obedience, which is the evidence that the person has heard and has received it, as we saw in verse 3 there. And so he hears, and the sixth verb is also in verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase there. He will increase in learning. In James chapter 1, it tells us, be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and swift to hear. And that's what the wise person will be. He will increase in his learning. When you increase in something, it implies that you've already started. If you're driving down the road, you increase your speed, it implies that you're already moving. And so here we have some learning, but God wants us to increase that learning. 2 Timothy 3:7 talks about people, the verse says, they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the reason that they're ever learning, keep learning and learning, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth is because they're not wise. They don't receive it. They don't observe these things and take it in there. The fool doesn't increase because he's not a wise man. He's a wise guy. He's a know-it-all. There's a big difference. One word makes a difference, doesn't it? A wise man and a wise guy there. Now let's come to the seventh verb. I told you there were eight. The seventh one is in verse 5. We've looked at the words to know and perceive in verse 2, to receive in verse 3, to give in verse 4, to hear and increase in verse 5, and the seventh one is attain. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. And the word obtain means to purchase something, to acquire it. And the thing that he's gaining for himself, purchasing, is wise counsel. A person who is wise in the Lord will do everything he can to acquire wisdom there. He will observe the things surrounding. He will listen. He will receive the things that people tell him and attain it. And then the eighth verb is in verse 6, to understand a proverb. This is the same word as perceive, actually, that you see back in verse 2, the one that means to observe. You can observe a lot by watching. Here is understand. You can understand a lot about people just by listening to them talk. You can learn a lot by listening. We need to be good listeners. Jesus was a good listener, wasn't he? And he still is. He's a good listener when we need to go to him in prayer there. And so here we understand. How do we increase in knowledge? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's how we gain understanding. That's how we gain wisdom, by rightly dividing the word of truth. We study it. We read it there. And then it uses the phrase dark sayings at the end of verse 6. The words of the wise and their dark sayings has to do with parables. And the Lord Jesus used parables a lot. And the reason he used parables was to help people understand things. And the Holy Spirit is the one who the Bible says is the illuminator. In other words, he shines light on it. So these dark parables become light to those who have the Holy Spirit of light, and he reveals those things and helps us understand, which is a wonderful thing to know, that we don't have to have, you know, 4 years of Bible college and a Master of Divinity and all of those things to understand the Scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit, and he's our guide, and he gives us illumination to these dark sayings. Now we come to verse 7. After looking at these 10 nouns and these 8 verbs, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is a reverence for him. There's no knowledge apart from having a reverence for God. That is, no knowledge that amounts to anything. That's why it says the fear of the Lord is just the, it's just the beginning. And so if a person wants to have knowledge, he has to first have a fear of the Lord, a reverence for God and who he is there. And so like if a person doesn't take God at his word, say a person believes in evolution, they don't have the fear of the Lord. Because if they had the fear of the Lord, they would believe what God said about his word. And so how can a person begin to increase in knowledge if they don't take God at his word here with these dark sayings? So we need to learn the important thing first, the beginning. And the most important thing is to have the fear of the Lord. And we read that in the Old Testament, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the law, the fear of the Lord. And we need to have that. It kind of motivates us in our living, doesn't it? Not that we walk around scared to death of God that he's going to zap us, but there's some healthiness to the proper kind of fear. I've shared with you before that the fear of my dad when I was growing up, oftentimes, not all the time, oftentimes kept me out of trouble because I didn't want to have to answer to my dad. And that fear kept me from doing some things that I might have done there. And I thank the Lord for that fear of the dad as well as the fear of the Lord. That's just the beginning, this verse says, of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools are morally deficient. They're what we sometimes say thick-skulled or thick in the head, thick brain there. Here in this verse 7, you'll see oftentimes in the book of Proverbs a wise man and a foolish man. And here the foolish man here is one who is thick-skulled there. He doesn't like to be corrected. Well, who does? Who likes to be corrected? Well, the answer to that is a spiritual man. If a spiritual man is wrong, he wants to know it. That's part of being spiritual. So that if there's anything wrong that I'm thinking or believing or doing, I want to know so I can get it right with God and not have that area of my life wrong. And so you can often tell if a person is wise or a fool by how he responds when you have shared with him that he's wrong there. A wise man will hear. The fool will despise wisdom and instruction here. So now we come to verse 8. And so he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." There. And the instruction of the father has to do with being obedient to parents. And so obedience to parents and obedience to God are put on the same plane because God has told us to obey our parents. And if we don't, then we haven't obeyed God. And so he says, the instruction of your father, and he says, don't forsake the law of your mother there. The word forsake is a Hebrew word that means to stretch or expand it. And it talks about the laws of your mother. Did your mother have some laws in her house? Your mom set some rules in her house, and you don't try to stretch them. You don't try to bend those rules because when she sets down the law, you know, it's black and white, you know. And so here he says, don't forsake the law of thy mother. In our house, you know, we had those who made the law and those who enforced the law. Sometimes both parents do that. In my family, my dad was the one who did the enforcing. I don't recall ever being spanked by my mom there. But I remember her telling me, wait till your dad gets home, and she might as well spank me. I would have rather her done it than wait till dad got home there. And both of them together, the father and mother, that's the family that God has created. Now, sometimes the Lord will take a father or a mother through death, and someone is left there to raise the children on their own. But God's design was for there to be a father and a mother in the home to give that authority. So when we think about the authority of parents, as it's talking about here, the instruction of thy father, that word instruction in verse 8 is a word that means to teach by discipline and correction. And whenever we are giving instruction to students, whether at home or in our school, discipline is a necessary part of it. You can't have instruction without the discipline here. And he says it's of the father here in this verse here. So it's the parent's responsibility to educate the child. That's what this word instruction means. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't go out and get outside help. That's why Sumter Bible Church started Sumter Christian School, to help parents fulfill their God-given responsibility, which is to educate the child. Parents might choose a Christian school or a non-Christian private school. They might choose to homeschool. They might choose to put them in public school. But every parent is responsible to God for how they educate their children. That is their God-given responsibility. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we as a church can help them do that in the biblical way, to teach them the fear of the Lord? And so I listed all the different options they have, but if they choose that option, a public school, are they going to learn the fear of the Lord? No, it's illegal. So therefore, if they choose the public school, then they have omitted the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning of knowledge there. And so I thank the Lord that we're able to help teach that, not just in our church and Sunday school and Kids for Truth and all, but in our Christian school as well. So kids learn at home. They learn about authority. They learn that parents are authority and God is their authority, and they can also learn negative things about authority. If kids hear from the home parents that are criticizing law enforcement, if they hear them criticizing the referees and the umpires, if they hear their parents being critical of the authorities that God has placed over them, then how are the parents going to teach them to have reverence for the ultimate authority of God? And so we as adults, parents and leaders in the church, we need to be sure that our kids are learning to respect authority that God has placed over us and not forsake it, not stretch it out as we saw. Now verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. Look at that pronoun they. And so we have to look back to see to what it's referring. It's not people. In the previous verse, it talks about the instruction of thy father and the law of thy mother. So the instruction and the law of the parents become ornaments, jewelry, chains about thy neck. Not talking about like fetters and chains where they're in captivity. It's talking about that of jewelry. And we read something like that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Hold your place here and let me go to 1 Peter and read that so you can see how the Bible compares that ornament of grace. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, no, I'm in 2 Peter. No wonder it didn't look right. I'm getting there. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of a wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. And so there he's talking about Christian behavior becoming like an ornament, beautiful jewelry there. And so in verse 9, the instruction of the father and the law of the mother, whenever children heed those laws and instructions, oh, it's just like beautiful jewelry. Don't you observe that when you see children? No children are perfect because no parents are perfect. But whenever you see children that are obedient and they're well-behaved and they're respectful, it's a refreshing thing, isn't it, there? It's like an ornament of grace and chains about thy neck. Now, verse 10. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not there. And the word entice means to be open and wide. Sometimes people tell us we need to be open-minded. Whenever people tell us we need to be open-minded, oftentimes that can be enticing. That's what this word is. Jesus was pretty narrow-minded. He said he was the only way to heaven. He said, no man comes by the Father but by me. That's the only way. That's pretty narrow-minded. And on some things, we need to be narrow-minded, don't we? And so here, the warning is, my son, if sinners entice thee there, if they try to persuade you through deception, and that's what Satan does. It's like a fish lure. Yesterday, we had opportunity. Our grandson was in town. He's be 15 in October. And Kelly works with this man that has a log house and a pond up in Wedgefield, and it's a huge pond back behind it. And he has this pier. It's just a beautiful place. It was so peaceful out there. And we went out there, and we had this artificial lures, beetle spins they're called, and we had these lures, and we were from the pier. It had a little John boat. We didn't even go out in the boat, and we were casting, Brett and Kelly and I. I showed Kelly how to use an open face reel, how to hold a line and cast it. And boy, she got the hang of that thing. And we caught 17 brim and bass in an hour and a half or so from the pier. It was catch and release, but they were nice size. Now, Kelly wants me to be sure and tell you that she caught 8 of the 17. So I had 6 and Brett had 3. So she beat us all there. But this beetle spin that we were using had this real shiny chrome thing on it. It would spin, it goes through the water, and it had that hook in there. And boy, it was so deceptive to those fish. They thought they were going to get to feed on it. And so it enticed them. And that's what this word here says in verse 10. If sinners entice thee there, if they try to persuade you through deception, isn't that what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? He came to Adam and Eve and he said, has God said? He began to put doubt in their minds about what God had said. And so Satan was trying to entice them, and he says, consent thou not. Don't agree. Don't be willing there. And so have you ever heard people say, well, he got in with the wrong crowd? What happened there with the wrong crowd? Two things happened. One, they enticed him. The second thing happened is also in verse 10. He consented. It's not the crowd's fault. It's not just that he got in with the wrong crowd. He consented to it. And so we have to be careful that we don't get enticed by deception, because whenever we do, when it says, consent thou not, what the Word of God is telling us, that we all have a personal responsibility and a personal accountability for whether we consent or not. We can't blame the crowd. We can't blame, well, my parents didn't teach me right, or I went to a public school, or whatever excuse. We can't offer excuses, because each person will stand accountable to God for the decisions that he makes. That's why this book of Proverbs is so important, to give wisdom, to give subtlety, to give discretion, to help us in making decisions there. And verse 11, he says, if they say, now here's the way they're going to entice you, come with us, let us wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. The first step to forsaking God's law and the first step of sinning is to do that, to come with them. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament that we are to separate ourselves there. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Because whenever we begin to partake with the unsaved, with the ungodly, we might think that we're strong enough to avoid that, but if we go in with them, if we come with them, verse 11, and we, it says, lurk privily for innocent there. That means to hide, for ambush. People lay in wait, and they wait, and they're hiding, and they ambush someone. Well, that's what Satan likes to do. He likes to ambush us. He likes to catch us off guard, and that's what that phrase in our Bible, to lurk privily, means. Now let's continue in the verse 12. They're saying, come with us, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. And whenever people try to entice people to go in with them, you've heard the saying, misery loves company. You know, if the more people are doing it, they think it's kind of ease the guilt, because I'm not the only one doing this, or others doing it as well there. And it says they go down alive whole to the pit, into the grave. That word is the Hebrew word Sheol. And I'm sure you've heard of the Hebrew word Sheol. The Hebrew word Sheol is translated hell 30 times. It's translated grave 31 times, and it's translated pit 3 times. And so oftentimes those are used synonymous here. So he says in verse 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, Sheol or hell, and whole as they that go down to the pit. Remember last week when we first started our book of Proverbs, we said that there are three structures to it, and one of those structures was the first half of a verse will state a truth, and the second half will repeat it and say the same thing in a different way. So the first half says, let us swallow him up alive, and the second one says, whole, as they go down to the pit. Uses the word whole instead of alive, uses the word pit instead of grave, but it's just repeating the same thought there. And when you think about that word Sheol having to do with hell, you think about what happens to a person who is lost and he goes to hell. Does he go alive and whole? He does. He goes alive and whole into hell. We are made in three parts, like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. And so when a person goes to hell, he doesn't cease to exist. He is existing. He's not having eternal life, in the sense of like we have eternal life when we're saved, but they're not annihilated in hell. They go down whole. They go down alive. They go down conscious that they're suffering and burning for all eternity there. And that's why it's so important to have the fear of the Lord and the wisdom that God gives. Well, let's wrap it up here. Let me find a good place to stop. We're almost at 8 o'clock. Look at verse 13 and 14. I think we can get those two verses. He says, "We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil." The promise of riches has enticed many people, hasn't it? And that's what they're saying. They said, come with us. Don't be enticed. Hey, there's a lot to gain from this. We're going to fill our heart's desire. And the problem with that is the desire of man, when does it get full? Never does it. It's always wanting more. And so they say, come with us. Let us lay in wait. We'll find a lot of precious substance. We'll get rich. And then in verse 14, and we'll stop at this one, he says, cast in thy lot among us. Let us have one purse. And so I have in my Bible drawn a line to verse 11, those three words that say, come with us. Verse 14, cast in thy lot among us there. The first step in sinning and going the wrong way is getting in with that crowd and being deceived. The second step to doing wrong is to taking part with them, that one purse idea, having everything in common, all for one and one for all. Well, that's good in the body of Christ whenever our goal is to glorify God as a unit and individually, but this can happen in religion as well as other areas too. When you think about ecumenical movement, the National Council of Churches, so let's all just join together, and ignore our differences and just focus on that which we have in common, and that sounds good. It can be deceptive because God has told us that the truth of Scripture, if we ever have to choose between truth and unity, we've got to choose truth over unity. Now, hopefully we can have both, but we have to be careful and have wisdom, and God's Word gives us wisdom.